We're going to look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And we're going to look at how Peter shows us from this biographical sketch how to never backslide. Some people feel as though they're one day away from a backslide. Well, Peter shows us. It's kind of a hands-on thing of showing us how to never backslide, because he did. You know, you could tell a child not to put their hand on the stove because mom has just cooked something, and then that child sticks her hand on the stove and they get third-degree burns because they did that. That's one way to learn. The other way is, hey, someone's already stuck their hand on the stove and they're burnt. Here, you see the scars? Don't do it. Don't put your hand on that grill, on that stove. And so that's the best way to learn, by learning through somebody else's experience. And that's what we're going to learn tonight. So we see in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is speaking to Peter in verse 31. And he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren." And Peter said, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death. And Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." Father, I do pray that from Peter's life, Lord, so powerful in his letters that he's written, 1st, 2nd Peter. And at the same time, Lord, we see that he came from just a horrible place, a horrible backslide. And God, I pray that we might learn the principles that through Peter's life teaches us, that we not ever go down that road. And we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus predicted. He predicted that Peter was going to fall away. Now, when we say backslide, that backsliding is not really a New Testament term. It's an Old Testament term. You don't find it in the New Testament. But after falling away, Jesus said, "When you return." So, Jesus had mentioned the falling away, but he also mentioned the coming back. And we see that through Peter's life and through Peter's teaching. There are key elements that go into a person falling away, or we might call it backsliding. And you might ask, well, what are they? What are those key elements? And how can we avoid backsliding or falling away? And what do I have to do to never fall away from the Lord? Well, as I mentioned, the term backslide is not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament, and it's there a few times. And it actually means turning away from the Lord, or going backwards, or apostatizing. And that may be doctrinally, you're falling away from the doctrinal principles of the faith, or morally, you're leaving those moral principles that have been laid down. You find that God was angry with Solomon because he did morally and doctrinally backslide from the Lord. And God was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. So here, he was turned away not only morally, but spiritually. You also find Israel. The Bible says that Israel slid back as a backsliding heifer in Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. Those are the two places where you find backsliding, as Israel moving away, apostatizing from God. When you look at Peter, we love Peter, this big fisherman, because he's so real. He's so honest. What you see is what you get. He didn't try to put on pretenses or be somebody he's not. You always love people that are real. You see their, you know, their weaknesses, you see their strengths, and you love that. You love people that don't put up a facade. And that was Peter. He never put up a facade. He wasn't slick. He wasn't polished. He was down to earth kind of guy. He was a hard worker. He was flawed, and you see that, but he loved Jesus. And that's nice that the Bible doesn't gloss over, it doesn't paint over those that God uses, doesn't make them try to be something that they're not. And so when we look at Peter, we get a good picture of this man. He wasn't perfect, he stumbled, but then he got up and he went on with the things of the Lord. He went on and he served the Lord, and he was a great man of faith. And we see him in the beginning. Remember when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee? Peter had just gotten in from fishing. They didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, "Hey, let us go out for a catch, Peter." And Peter says, "We've worked all night. We haven't caught anything, but at your bidding, we'll go out." And they went out. They drew a great haul of fish, and it usually wasn't normal in midday to do that. It was usually when it was cool in the evening or early in the morning. And when Peter saw this, he fell on his face on that boat. He said, "Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Another time where they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm, and Jesus walking on the water, and they were freaked out. And Jesus said, "Children, it is me." And Peter said, "If it's you, bid me to come to you." I don't know what got into Peter's mind to say, "Bid me to come on this stormy sea." But Jesus said, "Come, Peter." Peter got out of the boat. He began to walk on the water. Well, he got a few steps and he sank. And he cried out, and the Lord reached down and brought him up. And Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" Interesting, Peter. We find the debate that went on quite often. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among the apostles? And Peter jockeyed for position just like the others. And even when Jesus said that he was going to go to the cross, he was going to be mistreated in Jerusalem, they're jockeying for position. Peter wanted that, you know, that main position. Who's the greatest? There was a time where Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That is a revelation from God my Father." And he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." And right after that, Jesus said that I'm going to be mistreated and go to the cross in Jerusalem. And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen to you." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on earthly things, not on heavenly things." So here Peter had a revelation, and then Peter fell flat on his face and was rebuked. And then when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Jesus and Elijah and Moses, Peter said, "Let's build three tabernacles." And then the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "Listen to my son. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." It's almost like God interrupted Peter out of heaven. That wasn't a good move, build three tabernacles. We're not here to stay. We're here for a revelation and for Jesus, the Son of God, to die on the cross. And so they went on from there. And then the Pharisees, they said to Peter, "Does your master pay taxes?" And Peter said, "Yeah, sure he does. What do you think he is? What do you think he is? A guy that is, you know, not paying taxes?" And then he came into the house and Jesus said to him, "Peter, what do you think? Do you think it's right for the son of kings to pay taxes, or you think that the king would just allow his son to slide on that?" And Peter said, "Well, yeah, the sons of kings shouldn't pay taxes." And Jesus was talking about himself, who was the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth. And he said, "But that we not stumble them, go down to the sea and catch a fish. And when you find the coin in the mouth, go pay the taxes for us." And Peter did. But Peter, that was kind of a lie, wasn't it? You said he paid taxes and you didn't know. You might call it a white lie, but you see, Peter was flawed. And when the parents wanted to bring the children to Jesus, pray for the children, Peter said, "Keep them away, keep away. He's a busy man. He's the Messiah. And Jesus rebuked them and said, "Suffer the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God." And then when Jesus talking about forgiveness, well, the Jews said, "Forgive three times." But if that person doesn't repent after three times you forgive them, hey, write them off. And Peter comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, seven times? If I forgive seven times in one day, is that good?" And Jesus said, "I didn't say seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. It's not a matter of mathematics, but it's a matter of the heart." And so you find that even right before the communion service, or Jesus fulfilling the Passover and inaugurating the Lord's Supper that we call communion, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And when he got around to Peter, Peter said, "No way, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me, Peter." And Peter goes, "Whoa, Lord, wash me all over, my head, my hands, my whole body." And Jesus said, "Hey, if you've washed, it's only sufficient that you wash your feet." Foot washing. And Jesus said, "You don't know what I do now, but you will later. He who is the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. You call me master and Lord, but here I've washed your feet. It's an example for you to serve one another." And then they partook of communion. Very interesting. They partook of communion. And right after that partaking of communion, the body which represents Jesus, or the bread that represented Jesus' body that was going to be given, broken for the disciples, the cup representing his blood going to the cross, that very night, that very period of time, within hours of partaking of communion, Peter denies the Lord. An amazing thing. An amazing thing. You see, God is not looking for perfection, because Peter didn't have perfection, but he definitely had direction. And that's what God looks for. It's direction that counts. It's the righteous falls seven times and gets back up. There's lots of flawed, failing people who will get into heaven before those who are lukewarm and self-righteous. Well, Peter, he wasn't perfect. He was a flawed individual, but he got up and he went on with the Lord. Well, what we see here in Peter's life, what he demonstrates to us, there are seven areas that we should watch out for so that we not fall from the Lord. The first being a false confidence, because Peter, he had a false confidence. We can look into ourselves, and I don't know about you, but I did in the early days of my Christian walk. I kind of thought, gee, I must be kind of special. The Lord chose me out of all the people that I know. And, you know, there are other people that were saved. And yet I thought, wow, the Lord chose me. There must be something special. There must be something good inside. You see, that's a false confidence. When we start looking inside and looking at ourselves and think, there must be something special in me, that's why God chose me. You see, a person with false confidence will compare themselves with others, as the disciples did. Isn't that what Peter and the rest did, comparing themselves with themselves? Who's the greatest? Looking to come out on top, boasting in their dedication to the Lord. Isn't that what they said and Peter said? When Jesus said, "You'll all fall away because of me, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter." And Peter said, "Even though all of them fall away, I will never fall away. I would be imprisoned with you and I would die with you." And probably, I don't know, you could add on to that, looking at the rest of the disciples thinking, "I don't know why you chose them in the first place, Lord, but I'm with you all the way." He didn't know his own weakness. You see, Peter did fall away. When Peter said, "I'm ready to go to prison and die with you," that is the air of false confidence. Overly confident in our ability. comparing ourselves with one another. In fact, the Bible says you do err when you compare yourselves with yourselves. It's a trap. It's a trap when we just think, well, I'm higher on the totem pole than others. It's a trap because it doesn't allow you to see yourself as God sees you in those weak areas that Jesus wants to bring you to a new level. When I see myself and I'm comfortable and I have that false confidence, I don't see those flaws in those areas. And that's a mistake because God wants to deal with those. You see, when we're too busy evaluating where we fall in this spiritual achievement pole, spiritual achievement chart, and we think, wow, I'm up there above others. I've come to learn, you know, that those that are usually in the pulpit and those that preach to us and those that we put on a pedestal, those are the ones that are just like the rest. They're flawed like the rest. And they're not looking for that, you know, high standing, you know, with the Lord. They see themselves as being flawed individuals. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 25, 27, it is not glory to search out one's own glory. Proverbs 27, 2 and 3, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Don't boast in what God has given, the gifts that you have, your bank account, or how you've achieved whatever you've achieved. Don't boast in that. That's not important. If God has given that to you, boast in the Lord. Again, Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. False confidence, you see it all throughout the scripture. Remember when Joshua and the children of Israel were flush with victory coming from Jericho? And then Ai, just a little town, not too strong. And so they went up to, or they checked out Ai. They checked it out, and the report came back, they're just small potatoes, no problem. Just let 2,000-3,000 go up. You know, no problem with us. And so they went up, and they were defeated. 36 died, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Why? Because of a false sense of self, false confidence. And God had to bring them down. God had to show them that their confidence should not be in themselves, but in the Lord. Fabian, did you have something to say? By the way, that was Fabian that just distracted everyone. So, just want you to know. So, just a warning to the rest of you. Yeah. Let's see, we don't need to hear his study. Let me see what's good on my texting and stuff. Okay. Anyway, the false confidence will lead to the second failure that Peter has. And that's lowering his spiritual guard, as Fabian just did. He's a good buddy, that's why I can pick on him. And when you lower your spiritual guard, it means that you're not alert to the schemes of the devil. Not being alert to the schemes of the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Jesus warned Peter. We're warned all throughout the Bible that we've got an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan is out to get you. Satan has requested that he sift you as wheat. And what did Peter do? He took no precautions. He took no precautions and he didn't heed that warning. And he lowered his spiritual guard. Well, as we go through 1 Peter, as Bud, you know, will take us through it later, he learned his lesson. Because what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? He says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How did Peter know that? Well, because the enemy, that Satan, that prowler, got a hold of his life. But you know what? Praise the Lord, he recovered. So he knew that firsthand. And so he writes about that. I'm amazed at how Christians are so casual about where they go and what they look at and who they hang out with and the conversations that they entertain. They take liberties where they should be cautious in these areas. It's kind of amazing. They act as though they're indestructible. Man, I've been with the Lord so long, I could never fall. And, you know, it's like temptation will not faze them. And so the images they look at, the language they're around, the dress in which they dress with or they see and their surroundings and what they listen to, they think they're impervious to that. Hey, the enemy, if you lower your guard, the enemy is out there, and at a particular time, as it was with Peter, he will come in full bore and bring you down. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, because he is a schemer. He's out there looking at where your weaknesses are. And usually your weakness is your greatest strength. You think you're strong in that area. And so you ignore it. You lower your guard there. And what does Paul tell us to put on? Well, he says the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, not your righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, the sandals or the shoes of the gospel. Wherever you go, be ready to share the gospel when you have the opportunity, the shield of faith in which you'll be able to deflect the fiery darts of the enemy, the helmet of salvation. When the enemy speaks those horrible things in your mind, you have that helmet of salvation on, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the only offensive weapon, the Word of God. And with all prayer, at all times, pray at all times. You see, the enemy is out there, and if you're not spiritually aware, you might be again like the children of Israel. Remember when the Gibeonites came to them? Oh, they'd had great success, finally, with Jericho and Ai. But then the Gibeonites and the rest of the nations heard about it, but the Gibeonites, they were kind of like Satan. They put on the cloak of the enemy of Satan. And it says that they were crafty. Who? Just like the enemy, just like Satan's crafty. And they pretended that they came from a long distant place, and they had these sacks on their donkeys that were all worn out, and they had wine skins that were all patched, and sandals that were old and patched sandals, and their garments were old and tattered, and they brought with them bread that was dry and moldy. And they came and they said, oh, we've come from a distant land, and we heard about your great God and all that you guys have done. And they flattered Joshua and the people. It was a deceptive tactic. And there are a lot of guys that flatter young, innocent girls to take advantage of them. And after they've taken advantage of them, then they treat them like dirt. That's the enemy's tactic. Young girls, watch out. Watch out. But here, the people, it says, they believed it. They believed the Gibeonites. And so they took their provision and they did not ask of the Lord. They let down that spiritual guard. And then when they made the covenant, finally it was revealed to them the mistake that they made. And they said, why have you deceived us? Why have you deceived us? Because they're the enemy. They're the enemy when you lower your spiritual guard. The third thing takes place. This third problem that Peter had, you neglect the Word of God. Exactly what Peter did. Jesus specifically told Peter what to do. And Peter neglected to follow the words of the Lord. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." How much of the Word of God have we hidden in our hearts? But do we ignore it or do we do it? You see, that's the big question. You could quote the entire Bible and you can still fall. You can fall prey to the enemy. Peter had Jesus right there, heard the words of the Lord. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. What did Peter do? Well, he slept. He had his eyes closed. He neglected to pray. He did the very opposite, and he fell into temptation. He didn't do what Jesus said. And the Lord tells us, he says in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them shall be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Why? Well, they both had the same word spoken to them, Jesus' words from his mouth, but one did those words, building his spiritual house upon the rock. The other just heard. It went in one ear and out the other, built his house upon the sand, and he fell. That house fell. You see, when we only hear without taking action, without doing, or partially doing, I think every Christian partially does. But even then, when we just partially do the Word of God, we do the things that we want to do, and we don't do the things that we don't want to do, we come pray for the enemy. Remember, he roams like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's an interesting story, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in partial obedience. Remember when the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, you have this king, an evil king, Jeroboam, and he was offering on the altar. A king's not supposed to make offerings, the priest is. And God sent a prophet. We don't know the prophet's name, but he sent the prophet from Judah to Bethel. And he said, "I want you to cry against the king Jeroboam and cry against that altar. And when you go into Bethel, I want you to go in one way and I want you to go out another. Don't take the same road out that you went in. And I don't want you to go and I don't want you to eat bread or drink water with anyone in the city, not even the king." And so this prophet came and he spoke against the altar as Jeroboam reached out his hand and he said, "Grab that prophet, arrest him." And Jeroboam's hand shrunk. It shrunk, and Jeroboam cried out to the prophet. He said, "Cry out to the Lord that he have mercy on me." And the prophet cried out, and the Lord had mercy on Jeroboam. But that altar, he cried against that altar that it would collapse and the ash would be spread, and that's exactly what happened. Incredible prophecy. And then the king, after he was all contrite, and he said, "Wow, you are a prophet. Come home with me and eat bread and have water." And the prophet said, "I can't go home with you. God has told me to come into the city, cry out, and not eat bread or drink water, but to go even a different road out of town." And so he did. And he was on his way out of town. And there were two young men, and they were young sons of another prophet, an old prophet in the city. And they went back and told their dad. They said, "Dad, you won't believe what we saw. This prophet came, he spoke against the altar. The altar collapsed, the ashes were spread, and the king stretched out his hand, and his hand withered, and the king cried out, and then that prophet restored his hand. It was amazing, Dad." And his father said, did you see which way the prophet went? And they said, yeah, he went out of town a different way than he came in. And so the dad said, saddle my donkey. And so he saddled his donkey, caught up to the prophet who was resting. And the old prophet said, hey, come home with me and eat bread and drink water. And the prophet that had just spoke and collapsed the altar said, I can't. The Lord told me that I can't go and eat bread and drink water. And that prophet lied. The old prophet said, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and said, God spoke to me and said, he wants you to come home with me and eat bread and drink water. So that young prophet came home with him, ate bread and drank water. And all of a sudden that old prophet had a real prophecy and he said, uh-oh, the Lord has just spoken to me and said, because you've disobeyed the Lord, when you leave this place, there will be a lion waiting on the way to devour you. And sure enough, when that prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord and collapsed that altar, spoke to Jeroboam, went out, a lion was waiting for him. And then you find in 1 Kings 13:26, and when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and slain him according to the word which the Lord spoke to him. What a great illustration in partial obedience, because Satan, like a lion, seeks someone to devour. If you think you're good with the Lord because you partially obey, watch out. Watch out, you have lowered your guard. You have not truly obeyed the word of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord is neglected, it falls into the fourth thing that Peter was guilty of. And that's to fight our spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus, that Peter drew his sword? And he cut off, and the Bible is very specific here, that he cut off the right ear of the servant of Malchus was the name of the servant of the high priest. Very specific. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put away the sword. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me? You see, the ministry that God has given us is a spiritual ministry. It's a ministry of the cup, not the sword. You see, so often we want to fight spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. We want to draw the sword. We want to start cutting away. But you see, God has given us spiritual gifts. We have those spiritual gifts. We fight our battles not in the realm of the flesh, not what we can do. When we try to perfect or we try to do in the flesh what God has determined for us to do in the spirit, it's useless. It's frustrating. Our spiritual weapons are the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, for the pulling down of strongholds. And so if God has given us the cup, we take the cup. We don't take the sword. It's a spiritual battle. And we don't fight in the energy of the flesh, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Remember when they were building the temple when they returned from the Babylonian captivity? And it was about 20 years into the building that the people got frustrated. The foundation was laid, but then there was a lot of opposition, a lot of frustration, and things weren't going well. And God spoke through Zechariah. And he spoke through him, and he encouraged the people. Foundations were laid, and yes, you're discouraged, but the battle belongs to the Lord. And he spoke to them, and he said that this is the word of the Lord through Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? you shall become a plain. In other words, God will fight the battle and God will be victorious. And sure enough, the temple was built and the victory was won. Remember when Moses went out against the Amalekites and God said, go up to the mountains and raise your hand in worship with your staff above your head. And so the victory was won as Moses raised his hand like in worship. But then his hands got weary. He began to lower his hands. Aaron and Hur came on either side and lifted his hands up, and the victory was won. You see, it's not by might. It's not by your strength, my strength. It's by the Lord. Remember when Jehoshaphat, he was a good king of the southern kingdom. There were three nations coming against him. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, do not be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the battle belongs to the Lord. And he said, send out the singers and the worshipers and let them praise the Lord. And they did. And God sent ambushes against Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And they were routed, or victory was won, by worshiping the Lord. It's an amazing thing how when we do battle in the flesh, we lose. But when we're in the Spirit, in John chapter 6, verse 62 and 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. You see, when we do battle in our own strength and we avoid We will avoid when we do the things that we're supposed to do in the Spirit and we do them in the flesh, we will find that we will avoid the Lord and avoid His people. And that's what Peter did the first thing. After he drew his sword, what did he do? He followed from afar. And when you begin to fight your spiritual battles in the way of the flesh, you'll start avoiding the Lord, or you follow the Lord from a distance, and you'll not hang out with God's people like you used to. You see, that's the fifth thing, distancing ourselves from the Lord and from His people. Oh, Peter still followed, but he followed from afar. You find it in Mark chapter 14, verse 54. Peter had followed Jesus from afar off into the court of the high priest. It's always sad. It's always sad when a person who was once so zealous for the Lord, so on fire, and you admired them, when they cool off and they become ice cold toward the things of the Lord, and it's like they're following from afar. It's hard to get them to church. It's hard to fellowship with them. You feel awkward when you're around them. They've lost it. They've lost the glory. They've lost the zeal. They've lost the excitement. I think about Paul when he had some great companions, and yet Demas. You think of Demas in Philemon chapter 24. It talks about Demas and then Luke, fellow servants. It even names Demas before Luke. Usually those in priority you name first. Oh, Luke was such a great, the great physician that really abandoned his practice to tend to Paul. But he said, fellow workers in Demas. Man, we're side by side serving the Lord. Demas right there. And then a little farther in Colossians 4:14, a little later down the line, it says, and when he gives the salutation, he says, and Luke, the beloved, and then he just says, Demas, greet you. Just Demas. It's almost as though is Demas getting a little distant? Because he's not saying any much about him. He's still there. But maybe Paul saw Demas in that drifting state. And then finally in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, one of the last of Paul's letters, saying, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. It is so sad when a person no longer is close to the Lord, and they begin to follow from afar, because that's what Peter did. Replacing the fires of the world and replacing those for the fires of the Lord. The warmth of the world, you're really going to go after the world instead of the warmth of the Lord? You see, that's the sixth thing. When you follow from afar, you'll find that you warm yourselves at the fires of the enemy. The world will be more attractive to you than the things of the Lord. That's the sixth thing Peter does in John chapter 18, verse 18. It says, now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, and it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter had followed, or he walked from a distance into the courtyard of the high priest, and also was with them, standing and warming himself. And then in Luke 14, 54, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself in the light of the fires. Notice he was walking or following, and then he was standing, and then he was sitting. Notice the progression, walking, standing, now sitting with the enemy. Isn't that what Psalms 1 said? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight will be in the law of the Lord. But notice Peter. He was walking, he was standing, but now he's sitting. He's finding warmth with the enemy. The same mob that arrested Jesus will soon cry, crucify him. And notice where Peter is at. And notice any person that follows in this way, in this backsliding state, will be. They will begin to blend in and get their warmth from the world instead of from the Lord. Substituting the joy that the world offers for the joy of the Lord? Really? Blending in, being warmed by the world, having the fascination with what the world has to offer instead of the interest that the Lord once drew them in spiritual things, that close fellowship with the Lord, now they're they're more into the world than they're into the things of the Lord. You see, at that point, at that place, unless there's a repentance, unless there's a brokenness, there will be a denial. Because that's what Peter does. That's the final stage. Confronted there in the world, sitting at the warmth with those that were ready to cry, crucify Jesus, he's confronted three times with, oh, hey, you're one of those disciples. But each time with more of an emphatic way, Peter begins to curse and swear, I do not know the man. In Mark 14, 71, he was emphatic. He cursed. I don't know him. What a radical thing. And then the Bible says the rooster crowed. And the Bible says Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think those that have denied the Lord, I think there's a bitterness in their heart. I think there's a hurt in their heart. I think there's a longing to come back, but somehow Satan has locked them up and lied to them so long, they just don't think they can come back. You see, but for Peter, and with those that have maybe denied the Lord, don't think they can come back. The story doesn't end here. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And right now, I think Jesus is praying for the biggest backslider that has ever backslid. Jesus making intercession right now in heaven. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Peter, when you recover, you're going to be used. And so he did recover. He recovered from that denial, but it was through prayer and it was through brokenness. And through prayer and brokenness, it can bring the most hardened backslider home to Christ. Here's the difference. Here's the difference between Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and afterwards felt remorse. The Bible says Judas felt remorse, but he went out and hanged himself. And Peter, who denied the Lord, and went out and wept bitterly. You see, Judas, he did have sorrow, but the sorrow was the sorrow of the world. It was just feeling guilty, having a guilty conscience, self-pity. A lot of people have self-pity, and it leads them to suicide, just like it did with Judas. But Peter, it was different. It was a sorrow, but it was a sorrow of the Lord. And it was a conviction, and it was a repentance. It was a true conviction that led to repentance. It was a breaking, and it was a turning. And that's always what godly repentance does. It breaks us down and makes us willing to turn from sin and turn to the Lord, turn to the ways of the Lord, and deny the way that we're walking. Repentance is a complete 180-degree turn back to the Lord. And any person and every person can do that, just as Peter did, and restore the brethren, Peter. And that's next week, Bud will be back. He'll go on. And you can read and see what happened after Peter was restored back to the Lord. So for us tonight, well, our confidence, our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. That's first. Not false confidence in ourself, but it's in Christ. The second thing, never lower your spiritual guard. I find that when I'm at my highest high spiritually, Satan is right there to want to bring me down, to want to lead me into temptation. Remember that Mount of Transfiguration? When they were up there, they saw Jesus in his glory and Elijah and Moses, and they came down from that mountain. What was waiting for them? A demon-possessed boy. Spiritual warfare right away. So never lower your spiritual guard. The third thing, hey, don't neglect the Word of God. Don't neglect the Bible. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Don't neglect the Word. And don't fight spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. The battle belongs to the Lord, so put on that armor of God, that belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace. Who knows, you might leave this place tonight and encounter somebody and be able to share the gospel of Christ with them. And that shield of faith where the enemy comes in and you have that shield up, that faith that God has given you, that walk in faith to, you know, dispel the fiery darts of the enemy, the helmet of salvation and the Word of God, that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the fifth thing is stay close to Jesus. Stay close to the body of Christ. There's never an excuse. You're never too busy. And people say, oh, I'm so busy. I know it's busy. But your first priority is the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself, but it's the Lord first. You see, so don't stay close to the Lord and to the body of Christ, and never get in the habit of being too casual in your fellowship. I love it when I see people at just about every single service. I love it. Hey, but don't let that be your confidence, because I've said that before other people, and I said, wow, they're a model, and then they've fallen. So don't lower your guard. Don't follow from afar. The sixth thing is to watch out for the world's warmth. Keep a light touch with the world. Don't be warmed by the fires of the enemy, but find your purpose for living in that heavenly heat, heaven's warmth, what God has for you as a child of God. And you shall never backslide. That is a guarantee. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come on up, and we're going to partake of communion. We'll have a time of worship and partake together. Father, we thank you for your word, and what a blessing it is that we can just see in Peter such a great example of what not to do. And I pray that people would not be so tempted to think, well, if Peter did it, maybe I can do it. When you premeditate sin like that, don't plan on coming back to the Lord. Oh, his grace is sufficient, but you've just really dug a pit that you probably won't be willing to come out of. But as Peter, he just really was just weak, didn't plan, didn't premeditate to fall into sin, but it just happened. And I think sometimes that just happens to us. But Lord, we thank you for this example. And Lord, I do pray that you work a great work. And maybe someone is here tonight and they felt like they could never come back. But Lord, you've said and you've declared to us, if we confess our sin, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I would pray a prayer for each one of us tonight. Lord, forgive. Lord, cleanse. Lord, wash. We want to come back to you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our spirit, with everything within us. So, Lord, we do tonight. And so we pray that you would blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon us. And for those that have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin and I turn to you. Fill me tonight with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we leave our lives in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's hold on to the communion elements. I'll come back up and I'll pray for all of us.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. And you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor in all I do, I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again.
Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life, and that more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that, Lord, not only did you declare and in a sense prophesy laying down your life for us, but you went and you did that. And you inaugurated that time, Lord, through the Lord's Supper, the communion elements. Lord, and we thank you so much that now we could partake of the bread. When you broke it, you gave to the disciples. You said, this bread is my body given for you. And Lord, we thank you so much that in giving your body for us, Lord, we think about the scourging that you took upon yourself. And what the Bible says about that, by your stripes, we are healed. God, you've healed our life by giving your body for that, not only forgiveness, but that healing, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. And so we thank you for that. And as we hold in our hands this bread that's pierced and striped, Lord, it speaks of the scourging you took upon yourself, the piercing through for our sin, for our iniquity. So we thank you, Lord. We pray that you would touch each and every one of us. Heal us, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Lord, in the cup that we hold in our hand, Lord, you being the good shepherd, laid down your life, shed your blood, your precious blood, your sinless blood for us. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, we rejoice in the salvation that took place when you cried out, "It is finished." That sacrifice, that propitiation, that sacrifice that satisfies God the Father was accomplished on the cross. None other could fulfill and satisfy for sin. And yet you did for us. And we thank you that there's only one way into the throne room of God, one way to heaven. No other way except through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And we trust, we believe that. And that's what we celebrate now in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Amen.